If you know of people who aren't here this morning and might be wondering, well, what is Brooklyn Church going to do with all this coronavirus stuff? You might just urge them to go on our website and listen to this sermon message, because I think it'll make it clear why I am not afraid of coronavirus and you should not be either. Would you pray with me? Great God in heaven, we ask that you would send your Spirit again to speak to us, to encourage us, to help us have your perspective on all these sorts of things. And God, we just thank you so much that salvation is in Jesus Christ, and when we are in Jesus Christ, we need fear nothing at all. And so we give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the third time in 21 years of ministry in Beersford that I've chosen not to preach on my planned text. There was 9/11, then there was the death of Peter Auch, and now today. And I think it is the fear, not the pandemic, that is the reason for this message. Christians need to know how to think. At the outset, I want to make a few things clear. I don't want to downplay the importance of being considerate to others. This pandemic is going to last a long time. Some people are saying 2 or 3 months. I think it'll likely be longer than that. We need to wash our hands, disinfect places that people touch, and be careful not to cough on people, or as one daycare has posted in Sioux Falls, no licking. Stay home if you're ill or at risk. If you can't come to church on a Sunday because you're not feeling well, and call someone or call me and say, I can't make it, and we'll figure it out. We will limit big gatherings, maybe meals together at times, but we're going to have church, and we're going to do our Bible studies. Realize that eventually, you're probably going to get this virus. And the fact is, this virus spreads more sneakily than any other disease that we've known in recent times. Many people who spread the virus have no symptoms at all, or mild symptoms, and so it's hard to track. And fortunately, children who get it will probably not even know they're sick, usually. That's been the nature of things so far. It's a blessing for camp, I think, that when people send their kids to camp, they don't need to worry about their kids getting hurt by some weird disease. The fatality rate for people who do show symptoms and test positive has been about 2%. So the real fatality rate is probably much lower, because lots of people have gotten it. We don't even know who they are, unless you're older, and then it's higher. But it's not news to you that people all over the world are in a panic, and probably a panic that supersedes the real risk of the disease. Schools are closing. In California, I understand that they've banned all gatherings over 250. Who knows, maybe that's coming. Every major sporting event has been canceled or postponed. If you had told me 2 months ago that the NBA would be called off, I wouldn't have believed you. But that's where we are. Apparently, people are concerned about the end of the global economy, the world, their lives. What do people do? And what does this say about human nature that when people are panicked, they go to the store and look for all the toilet paper they get, because for some reason, if the end of the world is coming, I need to find something with which to wipe my bottom. I don't understand it. Incidentally, on March 1st, a guy in Tennessee bought up all the bottles of hand sanitizer he could get and began selling them on Amazon for 10 times their price. Amazon discovered this, and so did the other online marketers, and banned this guy. So now he's got 17,000 bottles of hand sanitizer in his garage. These are the sorts of things that happen, human nature. But much of what is driving the panic is our news media that will do just about anything for viewership. And what drives viewership is panic and anger and fear. And so they're selling fear, and people are buying it. And they're also selling anger, have you noticed? Because all of this has got to be somebody's fault. It's the result of somebody's incompetence, and who could that be other than President Trump? And now folks think this will finally damage President Trump in a way that other things have not. In 2009, 2010, as some of you have read, we had the swine flu in America that infected 60 million people. 300,000 of them were hospitalized. But Obama was president then, and so, you know, he was doing a great job. We're in a different day now. A few times I've heard someone in a major media outlet describing all of this as something caused by no one, no president, no, not China, no one's incompetence. They called it an act of God, which is exactly what it is. This is what most people usually call things like this, and insurance companies still do, an act of God. Why? It's because we have an implicit understanding that God is in control. And I want to direct your attention to some scriptures in the Bible. You have them listed for you in the bulletin. I'll get to many of them, maybe not all of them. But in the second psalm, we are brought face to face with the awesome sovereignty of God that the nations and the peoples all around us don't like. Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. People don't want to be controlled by God. They don't want to be under God's sovereignty. And so this psalm is depicting the picture of the nations on earth saying to God, no, we don't want your control. We want to be in charge of ourselves. And all God has to do is send a little itty-bitty virus, and everyone panics and goes crazy, and we realize how false it is that we can be in charge of our own selves and our own countries. It's a big lie, and now we're seeing it. All of this is just a house of cards that we've built. And if it isn't for God, we have no protection from anything. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. He is the king. He is in complete control. He is in control and we are not. And all of our planning and all of our science and economies cannot save us when we really need saving. It is ironic, isn't it, in this world right now that people, particularly elderly people, are panicked about their health when they ought to be thinking about heaven and hell. Yeah, there's a 2% chance you'll die if you get this disease. But if you die without Jesus Christ, there's a 100% chance you're going to hell. That's what people ought to be thinking about. Psalm 115, we read it together just a little earlier. I want to turn your attention to one verse there that we read. Psalm 115, verse 3. In response to the nations saying, where now is their God? The psalmist says, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. God does what he wants. It's the definition of God. In Isaiah chapter 40 that we heard read just earlier, we understand that God is in control of everything. The nations are but a drop in the bucket. God is in charge, and those who trust in him will mount up like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. God is in control, and God is saying something to all of us in this. You see, plagues and epidemics are not strange at all to the Bible. They have not been strange over the course of the history of this world. In fact, some of you know the Black Death, the bubonic plague that that terrified Europe in the 14th and 15th and 16th centuries? Brothers and sisters, that was a real plague. A third to a half of the population in Europe died. People were terrified. Why does God do stuff like that? Why does He let things happen like that? Biblical prophecy tells us that there will be even more severe plagues in the future. What do they mean? Well, consistently in the Bible, God uses plagues to get people's attention. That's what He does. They reveal His judgment upon human beings for their sin and rebellion, and they are designed by God to make people who are ignoring God think about Him once again. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is talking about the things that God is going to do in Israel. And why is He going to do them? Well, Jeremiah 29, starting in the 17th verse, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending upon them the sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like split open figs that cannot be eaten due to rottenness. I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will make them a terror to all the kingdoms on earth, to be a curse and a horror and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not listened to my words, declared the Lord, which I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets, but you did not listen, declares the Lord." And so God sent a plague, among other things, because they didn't listen. I find it alarming how panicked people are when what God really wants them to do is listen to Him and pay attention to Him, not go out and buy toilet paper or hand sanitizer, but give their attention to God. Ezekiel 5, God is again trying to get His people's attention, sending a plague to do so. And we might at least consider the possibility that God's purpose, after all, He is in charge of everything. That doesn't mean that He's directly causing this particular virus. In fact, we find in the Bible that God's sovereignty is not a flat kind of God controls everything like a machine, but He is sovereign in the way that a king is sovereign. And sometimes He gives direct orders, and sometimes He sends servants to do something, and sometimes He allows things to happen or allows Satan to carry on his will. God uses every different kind of control that you can imagine. Sometimes decrees, sometimes He's up close doing something in person, sometimes He's far off watching something happen, and yet it is all under His sovereign control. And why? He always has purposes in everything that He does. And I would have to think, I can't help but think, that one of His purposes right now, today, is to get people all over the world to stop and think about their own mortality and consider the possibility that there might be a God in heaven who wants them to turn to Him in faith. And here we are, to tell people about this and show people that God cares about them. After all, everyone's going to die. That is the ultimate statistic. 100% of people die. People need to be ready. Moreover, these things are signs of Christ's return and the end approaching. In Luke chapter 21, we're told of earthquakes and wars and famines and plagues that will come on this earth as the end draws nearer and nearer. In Revelation chapter 18 as well, we're told that God will rescue us from all of these judgments that will be poured out on the earth by you and I and others trusting Him. Not ignoring our sins or ignoring Him, but trusting Him. So what should we do? There is something more important than trying not to get sick. And that is this: I need to fear God and not a virus. Do you know that you are commanded not to fear when you are in God's hands? Psalm 91. You might turn there with me. In Psalm 91, right at the beginning of the psalm, we read these wonderful words. This is our God, written to you. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. Brothers and sisters, God hasn't changed. These things are as true today as they were a few weeks ago when people weren't panicked. God will take care of you. God will protect you. God is with you in Isaiah 41, right after the chapter that we just heard read earlier. In Isaiah chapter 41, starting in verse 8, we read, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you." Is God still with you? Will he still uphold you? Do not be deceived by the fear peddlers on the interwebs and the television. They do not fear God, and so they fear everything else. But what does God say to you? And I direct your attention to Luke chapter 12. There's a number of places, of course. All over the Bible, we hear words like this. But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And listen to what he says. Verse 4. "I say to you, my friends," Jesus calls them his friends. God calls those who are his disciples his friends. He makes us not just his servants, but his friends and his children. He says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." So if you are more valuable to God, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of persecution. You don't need to be afraid of a disease. God is taking care of you. Just like the birds, just like the flowers, what is there to fear? Sickness? Death? Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Is that not true? It is certainly true for anyone who trusts in him. But do you believe it? And I think maybe these days are a test. A test to each of us. Do you really believe that God will take care of you? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In Romans 8:28, we have this amazing promise from God that he works all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So whatever happens, God will use this for your good if you love him. And if you love him, you will live differently than all the panicked people in the world. And so I need to set an example of trust. Trust in God to a lost world. In Proverbs chapter 3, we discover different priorities for those who are the Lord's people. In Proverbs 3, starting in the first verse, allow me to read. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." And I wonder, how many years of people's life is this panic taking away? never mind the disease itself. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Notice how the writer of Proverbs goes right from not forgetting God's teaching and length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. What comes next? Kindness and truth. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. What does it mean to you that God is with you? As he tells us in Psalm 40, he is with you all the time. Trust in the Lord. And trust in the Lord, and in Psalm 40, verse 3, we learn, I'm sorry, that's Isaiah 40. In Psalm 40, verse 3, we read, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So one of the results of our trusting is God in God is that others will see and fear and trust in him. In Acts chapter 2, we just in recent weeks have seen the amazing growth in that first church in Jerusalem. But what was causing the new church to grow? And we find it's the faith of God's people. Even though they were surrounded by legitimate fears. After all, the Jewish leaders and the Romans who just killed Jesus were very likely interested in killing them too. And they would find out that that was exactly right. And yet, they didn't go around panicked about dying. They sought the Lord and trusted him. And then they sought to take care of other people, even when it was costly to themselves. And so finally, we get to my last point this morning, and that is that I need to be prepared for courageous service to others. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out to minister. And what does he tell them to do? Matthew 10, verse 7, and as you go, he says, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give. These were contagious diseases, but Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't get too close to anyone, you might get sick too. He calls his disciples to minister to the needy. Do you know what it is that your king expects of you? Well, all you have to do is turn over to Matthew 25, and we find Jesus telling us the expectations of the king. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. God calls you and I to go and minister and serve and care for those who are needy. In James chapter 5, we're told that those who are sick should call the elders of the church only if you're not contagious. No, it doesn't say that. It says those who are sick should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over them so that they may be healed and then their sins could be forgiven. Is God not our great healer? Can he not keep me alive until that moment when it is time for me to go on into eternity? Of course he can. I want to point out that God has always called Christians to care for others, and today is no exception. And we need to not be people who are consumed by the fear and the panic around us. Instead, we need to be people who set an example of faith and caring for others. And I tell you, God will take care of you. You should take precautions, sure. Ancient societies and religions were not known for their care of the sick and dying. In fact, it was Christians who often risked their lives to care even for non-Christians. and they represented a radical difference in the values taught in the Bible, different from everything else. It was common in ancient societies, including Rome, which saw the rise of Christianity, was common to abandon the sick and dying. Roman religion did not teach followers to care for the helpless. They would actually leave sick babies on the side of the road to die. And some of the philosophers even encouraged them to do so. In ancient Greek religion, the god, I can't pronounce this name, Asclepius, whatever, was sought for healing, but there was no ethic of actually caring for the sick and dying that this god encouraged. And so it's against this backdrop Christianity was a distinct contrast. The Bible teaches the intrinsic value of human life, every human being. And so Christians began caring for their ailing brothers and sisters and others in society. They visited the sick. Congregations and communities set up formal practices for care, and soon enough, hospitals as well. In the 3rd century AD, an epidemic swept across northern Africa, Italy, and the Western Empire. 5,000 people a day were dying in Rome. The sick were abandoned in the streets and the dead left unburied. It's happening in Italy right now, again. In Carthage, the Christians were blamed for the disease, and the emperor ordered Christians to sacrifice to their gods to end it. Carthage's bishop, Cyprian, encouraged Christians to care for the sick and dying. They went around burying the dead and risked getting sick by taking in the sick. And this was repeated over and over in the early centuries. This is part of the reason that the church grew so phenomenally, is that people could look out and they could see it's the Christians who are caring for sick people when others won't. Their example has been followed through the history of the Christian church. Catholic orders were devoted to care. Mennonites in Holland and Quakers in England formed societies to improve health care. Martin Luther in the 1500s encouraged, when his city, Wittenberg, was struck by the plague and people started dying, a third of the city would die. He encouraged people to care for those who were sick, even at risk to themselves. Not that they shouldn't take precautions and do what they can to prevent from getting sick, but to reach out to people who were sick and care for them. And medical missionaries carry on this mission today. In the 19th century, Florence Nightingale, at constant risk to herself, sought to care for the sick and dying and founded the modern profession of nursing. So today we take for granted the responsibility to care for the sick, regardless of religious convictions, but it was Christians practicing what the Bible taught them that began the tradition of caring for people in need. So trust God today and in the months ahead. We don't know how long this will last, probably longer than people think. If you get sick, stay home and get better. Wash your hands and don't cough on people or lick people. Listen to sermons online and listen to your audio Bible and gospel music if you're too ill to come to church. If you need anything, call for someone. Call someone to help you. Call me. I don't care how sick you are. I will come with anything you need and will pray for you in your home. I'll show up with toilet paper and hand sanitizer if you need it. I'll find it somewhere, I promise. I'll bring you chicken noodle soup, Sprite, Gatorade, whatever you want. I'll drive you to the hospital if you need a ride because I know that God will take care of me. I might show up with gloves and a mask. I don't know. Am I scared of getting sick? No. I am not scared of getting sick because I know that my Heavenly Father has me in His hands and He will care for me just as He will care for you. He will take care of you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are our God and we need fear nothing but You. And we ask in these days when people around us are just swimming in a sea of panic that You would help us to be people who bring sanity and peace and love into every situation where we go. Help us to be people who courageously care for others. Help us also, Lord, to be wise in taking care of ourselves as much as we can. And most of all, help us all to trust You, to know that You have us in Your loving hands. You will not let us go. And so we give You thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.